Over 20 years ago, the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention came to Southeastern and said, could we work together in planting churches across this nation? This was about the time of Bold Mission Thrust beginnings, not only as a slogan among Southern Baptists, but as a reality. And so Southeastern, that first summer, long ago, sent 6 students to the area of New York City, and there we began to plant new churches. That program of praxis rapidly spread to all of our seminaries, and so now we have all 6 Southern Baptist seminaries participating in praxis across this nation for now over 20 years. I see that we have graduates of praxis who are among us, not only this new group that's going out this summer, but we have scattered in the congregation others. Let me ask you, if you would, to stand if you've served in praxis in the summer's past. Okay? I see several here, and thank you very much. Bob Logsdon is going to help us this summer. He served last summer out in the Midwest. We are losing Bill Clark from the library. No greater soul has helped me and many others in the library than Bill Clark. Did you know that Bill Clark and Anthony Allen served as a team of praxis one summer long, long time ago in the mountains of North Carolina? So we have that kind of tradition and history here in terms of church planting and praxis. And then we look to the glorious future of this summer. As the president has said, sending out students to more than 10 states. We're going to send them also to New Hampshire and other places. And so we're grateful to God for this opportunity. It is a challenging work. It is a meaningful work. You'll hear more about this a little later. But our introduction to church planting began long ago in the New Testament. It continues now on into the 21st century as we look to the future. And as we have established our Master Divinity in Church Planting that sends our students worldwide and our praxis students here in the United States, we have good beginnings. The Lord has blessed us tremendously with hundreds of praxis students sent all over these United States. The President was close to the right statement when he said we have been in most of the 50 states in the Union in these 20-some years. So I want to thank our Home Mission Board long ago who had the vision to come to Southeastern and then to the rest of our Southern Baptist seminaries and say, let's do this together. It is the one kind of mission effort I know of whereby you link integrally and meaningfully a mission agency like the Home Mission Board, a seminary, a field of academic and practical equipping and training, and then the third entity is that local church, that Baptist association, that Baptist state convention around this nation, who work together as a triad, not only to evangelize our nation, but to plant the church. So may God continue to call us and also go with us across this wide area.
Wonderful, man. Thank you so much for the beautiful music. In just a few moments, after a special time of dedication, Dr. George Braswell is going to come and bring our message today. He is, of course, as you know, probably one of the world's leading experts in the field of Islam. And I'm so grateful that he's here. He's been such an encouragement to me in every conceivable way. Even when he is slaughtering me in tennis, it's still an encouragement to me just to have him around. I tell you, I have never seen a man hustle any harder on the tennis court, in his study, in anything that he does, than George Braswell does. He is a positive inspiration to me in every way. You'll listen to his message in just a few moments. Before we do that, I am going to ask all of these precious people whose names are written here on the back to come in just a second when I give you the word and stand here facing the congregation. Before I ask you to do that, I want you to take a good look at them when they come. And then here's what I want each one of you to do. In just a moment when we have a prayer of dedication, I want you to choose 2 of the names on the back of your program. Just choose any 2, but sort of skip around and let's just be sure that everybody is prayed for. And I want you to, while we're having our special prayer of dedication, to remember especially 2 of these students who will be going to these various places. And so as they come to stand here facing you for just a moment, as the president gives a brief charge to them and then we go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to be picking out a name or two that you will particularly pray for. So, ladies and gentlemen, those of you going in this important Praxis ministry, I want you to come with your families, where you've got a family. Some of them are still looking for a family, but if you have a wife and family with you, you just come. Stand all across here right now, if you will. There are a lot of things you could do with your summer other than what you have chosen to do. I want to congratulate you, first of all, for the wisdom to say, I can't spend a summer in any better way than leading people to Christ and planting a New Testament church. So I congratulate you, first of all, upon your wisdom. And I want to tell you that those of us who are here today who are not going, but we're going to be going with you in our prayers because we want to have a part in what God uses you to do this summer. And I'm unalterably persuaded that God is going to bless you in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine. There are two or three things I want to say to you this morning as you stand here before the student body and as you prepare to go out. Number one, do not be lazy. You have one summer to do it in. It'll be gone before you know it. You get there one day, you leave the next day. Don't waste any time. Our football coach used to tell us, guys, give it everything you got. You've got 5 months to heal up after it's over. And so there'll be plenty of time to heal up. Don't, whatever you do, waste a minute's time. Determine to be up early with God. Now, I have never thought there was anything particularly holy about the early hours of the morning. I know some people seem to think so. I do my best praying late at night because in the morning I keep going to sleep. And so I don't think there's anything particularly holy about the early morning, but in your case, you've got such a short time that I want to challenge you to get up in the morning and get with God early, ask His anointing upon you, and then hit the work and stay at it till late at night and don't give up. You can do all the recreational pursuits in the world later. For this whole summer, give yourself devotedly and completely to the work at hand. Now, the second thing I want to say to you is remember that our adversities are God's universities. And whenever you run into difficulty, and I promise you, it's already getting ready for you out there. It's heard you're coming. It's making plans. It will do all it can to devastate you, to discourage you, and to make you a failure. And so as you go out there, remember that that adversity God has allowed in order to spiritually prepare you still more for the tasks that lie ahead. And it's just His opportunity to knock a few more rough edges off of you and to show you that God is perfectly able to handle the worst situation that you'll ever see. And so trust Him in the adversity to be teaching you something critically important. A third thing I want to challenge you to do is to be sure that you do work in the power of God. It's possible in the power of the flesh to do a lot of things. But the problem of it is that whatever you accomplish in the flesh will collapse as soon as you leave. And besides which, there will be no great joy in it for you because you'll know that it's just something you managed to do. So ask God every day to give you a special anointing of His and to give you His power so that as you go forth, it will be apparent to everybody who sees you that you're a man of God, that you're a woman of God, that the anointing of the Lord rests in a very special way upon you. And I want you to serve this summer in the power of God. And finally, remember that we're not sent to property or to states or to cities. We're sent to precious people who, if we do not get the gospel message to them, may live their whole lives guilty before God, but never having heard in plain terms that there is a Savior. Yes, many will hear and reject, but there are some out there already waiting for you. They don't even know yet that God made an appointment for them to see you, but he did. And they're waiting for you right now, and their hearts are hungry, and they're going to spend eternity in heaven because of what you do this summer. And so be diligent with it, share the faith, and wait to see the blessings of God. Now here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask the faculty to come. I want all of you to turn around and face the other direction and kneel here at the front, if you will, for just a moment. And faculty, I want all of you to come, and I want every one of our faculty members to find somebody to place a hand on for our prayer of dedication. Takes them a minute to get down because about 3/4 of the faculty is backslidden, and they always sit at the back. And he says it's only because they come late. I'm not sure that's commendable. In any event, let's find somebody to put a hand on. All right. Everybody here, there you go. Wonderful. And let's go to the Lord. Let's see. Hold on just a minute. We still got faculty coming here. That's good. Come right on up here. There you go. There you are. Mm-hmm. Okay. Dean Bush, the last one, but we're glad you made it, Dean. Okay. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings. Lord Jesus, these precious children have elected to give a summer to the work of God. And Lord, in some cases, they're taking their babies with them. They're taking their families with them. Lord, I pray that from heaven above, you would send the signal that all of heaven is to be involved in honoring these people. I don't ask you to honor them, Lord, today by giving them a worldwide name for what they've done. I don't ask you to give them press coverage. I don't ask you to give them wealth or anything like that. But when I ask you, dear God in heaven, to honor them today, it is to honor them with a special outpouring and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Would you make it clear to everyone to whom they turn that indeed these are men and women with the touch of God on their lives? May there be something so appealing about their facial expression and about the sweetness and gentleness of their talk and their touch that men and women will be drawn automatically to the Savior through their witness. Lord, I pray that as they go, you would protect them. So many things could happen in a strange place and far away from home. But Lord, I ask you physically to protect them. Protect them and protect their families where they're going from all harm, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And then, Lord Jesus, I pray for those to whom they go. Lord, somewhere there's a little teenage girl over there that is confused. Lord, she doesn't have but one parent and doesn't see that parent very often. And Lord, there's so many things pulling at her. She has no idea what life is all about. And she's searching. And Lord, just bring her into the presence of the one of these that is to point her to faith in Christ and save her not only for eternity, but for meaningfulness in this life also. And Lord, somewhere out there, there's a man who's caught in the rat race. Lord, all he knows is he gets up every morning, he goes to work, and he works, and he goes home at night, and he's bored, and he doesn't know what to do. Lord, open his heart even now. Prepare him for what will appear to him to be a chance meeting, but we understand it was formed in eternity past in the counsels of God. And Lord, grant him that he may come to know Christ through the witness of these. Father, I just pray that you would bring the folks to them, that although they're willing to go out and will go out, that more especially you would bring the people to them. And Lord, enable each of them to have the experience of leaving there a church start this year, a place to glorify the name of Christ forever, and where people will be saved for all the days to come. And Lord, even as the faculty puts a hand upon each of these today, so we give them our blessing, and so we seek thy blessing upon them, and so we go with them in a very special sense. Lord, they are our children and we love them. Would you take care of them and use them mightily this summer In Jesus' precious holy name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and you can return to your seats. Amen. And brothers and sisters, as you return to your seat, how many of you will make a commitment at least once a week to pray for Praxis people? Would you do that? How many of you say, once a week I'll pray for them? Now don't you forget, see, God saw from heaven, and he'll remember, he'll bless them anyway, but if you don't do what you said you'll do, oh dear. And so they're going to be praying for you folks, and that we will certainly do. We're delighted to have Dr. George Braswell, who's going to come now and bring our message.
I was in Kenya in January to lead our Master of Divinity and Church Planting people in Nairobi in their last seminary class. And those papers are just filtering in now as they anticipate to graduate soon. But I remember the first time I met President Patterson and talking about his heart for missions, and he said one of his tremendous dreams and visions, supported by prayer, was to have every Southeastern at one point in your pilgrimage in this place to participate in a cross-cultural mission opportunity. And I believe that day is soon coming upon us, Mr. President. And I want to thank you for your every effort and inspiration and encouragement to not only the faculty here, but to all of our students and people worldwide for the missionary cause of Christ around the world. It was a hot midnight June in Wake Forest in 1979, and my phone rang just close by in my home here in Wake Forest. It was a Praxis person, David Upshaw, a student body president in 1979, telephoning me from the West Coast. He'd been out there in church planting 2 weeks. He was excited on the telephone, and he was saying, "What must I do?" He said, "I've got 40 people who want to start a church." And he said, "The last person I met and knocked on the door was a 78-year-old woman who said, 'I have been waiting for you to come and tell me about Jesus.'" Jesus took his disciples up into Caesarea Philippi, up in that luscious northern Palestine countryside, about 1,100 feet above sea level. You could look to the south and see the luscious, fertile valley of the Palestinian plain emerging. You could look to the east and see Mount Hermon about 11,000, 9,000 square feet high. It was pagan country all around. Our Lord must have been tired. It was getting close to his having to go to Jerusalem and face all the haunting and the cross. Why did he choose to take these disciples at this time to Caesarea Philippi? Seemed so far away, pagan to the core, to ask them the most important question they would ever face. He did it. Caesarea Philippi was a place that sort of demonstrated the world into which his disciples were going to have to go. The first verse of our scripture reading says he took them to the region of Caesarea Philippi. That was not by chance by any means, because Caesarea Philippi was a place where you had the form of Baal worship. The indications in the book of Joshua where you had Baal Gad and other places where Baal worship had been strong, and researchers tell us there are at least 14 temple sites still standing around that area to Baal, to this pagan god. You remember Ahab and Jezebel. It was also around Caesarea Philippi that we have the Greek Roman gods, the god Pan, who was the god of nature. There was a cave nearby. And surely Jesus knew this as he was going to pose this central question to his disciples. Not only Baal worship all around, the remnants of it and the presence of it, but also the Greek god Pan, who was a god of nature. But that wasn't all. We were at the headwaters of the River Jordan. And certainly to their minds would come back all of the ways that God had attempted to reach to the people of Israel in sending prophet after prophet to warn them to come on back home, to come on to Zion. And then if that weren't enough, Caesarea Philippi was a place that old Herod had built a white marble palace type with a statue of Caesar. And not only that, but Herod's son later on, Philip, had renamed the city Caesarea Philippi to make sure that he got Caesar in on this grandeur scheme of Roman majesty and the worship of an emperor, as well as tagging his own name, Philip, to it. So here is Jesus taking his disciples in critical, crucial days toward the end of his life as he's going to the cross to die for all humans, all peoples, into a setting where he's resonating with the past. I can see his mind at work and then his heart at work. Do they really know me? Do they really know who I am? After I've spent these days and months where I've had no place to lay my head, where I've told them over and over again I've come to seek sinners and to save them. Do they really know who I am? Let them know that Baal was here. Let them know that the god Pan was here. Let them know that much of Israel's history is around Caesarea Philippi. And let them know that Caesar is still present among us. But do they really know who I am? And so in that context, Jesus takes the disciples at Caesarea Philippi and raises a central question with them. And so this first verse of our scripture reading, he took them to the region of Caesarea Philippi and he said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And the answers began to come. Some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you are Elijah, and some say that you are Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Good answers, in a way. There was a lot of resonation talking about John the Baptist. He was to be the forerunner, was he not, of Jesus? And what about good old Elijah, that great fiery prophet who had railed against the Baal? Not too bad, was it? Some people think you are Elijah. Elijah was touted as an eschatological figure to be that forerunner to the Messiah also. Not too bad, was it? Or some say that you are Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the great prophet who had said, God wants to inscribe the law into your own heart. Tradition says that Jeremiah really was preserving the Ark of the Covenant until that day when the Messiah would come and restore Israel. Not a bad name, was it? Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. Or one of the prophets. People had confidence in a true prophet. So not a bad name. That's our second verse. But Jesus is not satisfied with these responses, is he? And so he asked that question of all questions to all of humanity through his disciples. Well, it may be true that they think some things of me, but it may be very well true that there may be some Baal in this and some Pan in this and some Caesar in this and maybe even some heritage of the River Jordan in this. But then he looks to the disciples eyeball to eyeball, as we always have to, don't we? And we want to when we go and meet people door to door and face to face and personally. Jesus was saying to them in that kind of relationship, "Now tell me something. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" If you this morning could get on top of this chapel at the steeple, we've got a big crane on campus that's going around washing windows and painting there in high places. If we could take that crane and lift us up to the top of this steeple over Binkley Chapel And we could look out just a little ways from Wake Forest and look now about two blocks at the high school, the Wake Forest Roseville High School. On a Sunday morning, we would see that the Mormons are meeting just two blocks away. And the Mormons, in response to this question of who is Jesus, will say many things, including that Jesus was married, that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer, many strange things that the Mormons say about Jesus. Now look further, about 2 miles over on Jenkins Road from the top of the steeple, and you're going to see a new building going up. It's the new Mormon church. Come to Wake Forest. And they're going around knocking on our seminary doors and knocking on all the residents' doors around Wake Forest and saying, you know, do you know the Savior? Jesus knows better. He's asking his disciples, but who do you really say that I am? Or if you're still on top of this chapel and you look about 8 miles over toward Falls of the Noose, you'll see the Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses just built recently. And they're going strong, and they have their eyes on the little town of Wake Forest now to come over and build another Kingdom Hall. And they're going around knocking on doors, introducing people to Jehovah and to Jesus. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are saying many things about Jesus. But Jesus really can't save but only those 144,000. And all the rest have to live on a cleansed earth. Can't be with God forever, according to Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is looking once again and saying, who do you really say that I am? Or if you're still on top of this steeple and you can look about 15 miles over toward the Raleigh-Durham Airport, you'll see where the Providence Baptist Church used to be on Leesville Road. You'll see the Unity Church that's gone into that building and bought it. The old Unity School of Christianity. And each Sunday morning there, minister stands up and preaches that Jesus is a way shore. And you can be just like Jesus. Same quantity, same quality. You can be another Christ, just like Jesus. He only showed you the way. Follow the way and you'll be just like him. And you can show other people the way. You can be a Christ. You can be another Jesus. Just 15 miles over. Or let's stay on top of the steeple here and look about 20 miles over, just across the soccer field at NC State University, where they have this Islamic mosque, two stories. And on a given Friday morning, the Muslim preacher from Damascus, Syria, is speaking to 300 or 400 Muslim men. Don't have room to put all the Muslims and meet outside. And he's telling them many things, including that Jesus was not the Son of God. Jesus didn't die on a cross. Jesus wasn't resurrected. He's a good man. He was a great prophet. And we have Jesus looking at us once again and saying, who do you really say that I am? 1 billion Muslims believing this about Jesus and on the move. One more visit. You're still on top of the chapel. Let's go over about 25 miles to the Raleigh-Durham Airport and see the million-dollar Hindu temple. And they reach all the Hindu families of North Carolina. Come from Asheville and come from Manteo and in between. And when our students went there not too long ago, they said, well, bring your Jesus in. We can put your Jesus on the same platform with Brahma, Krishna, and Vishnu, and a million other Hindu gods. Can't you see Jesus in Caesarea Philippi looking at those disciples, thinking about the cross, thinking about all the things that are going on in their minds and the minds of all the people he has reached thus far in his 3 years of intensive ministry and mission among them as the Son of Man, the Savior of the world? Can you not see Jesus saying, oh, it's got to be a one-on-one thing. It's got to be personal. I've got to lift their eyelids wide enough so that they can see the depth and the breadth of me. Who do you say that I am? And as our people go out this summer, and they write their papers for me by August and keep sending them to me from June until August, they're going to keep telling me, you know, Dr. Browswell, the Mormons have knocked on this door before I got here, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have been here before I got here. And you know, they got Muslim mosques, and they got Hindu temples, and they got Unity churches all the way from Indiana and Iowa and New York and Georgia and Florida and North Carolina and Pennsylvania and Maryland and West Virginia and Tennessee, all across this nation. Plus, we got atheists, and we got humanists that ridicule Jesus. And so, the last verse of our scripture, after Jesus has taken those disciples to Caesarea Philippi, And it's placed this in a setting that he's trying to get the greatest contrast possible. Be careful here, he's saying. Be careful. And after he's raised the question about what others think about him, we've already been on the rooftop and we know what others think about Jesus. And after he then pauses and says that one personal statement, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter rallies. He's not going to stay there. He's not going to have the standing power, because we know later on he's going to falter. He's going to be embarrassed. He's going to deny. He's going to cry. But at that moment, his best response, God inspired, his Lord standing there looking at him in the eyes, says, I can see him panting a little bit. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. When David Upshaw knocked on that door out in Western Oregon that summer of 1979 and called me that June night and said, "Oh, Dr. Braswell, 40 people want to start a church in 2 weeks, and I just got back from visiting this little 68-year-old lady who says she's been waiting for me to come to tell her about Jesus." And I thank God that David Upshaw had that opportunity to be there. Probably Mormons had been there, Mr. President, and Jehovah's Witnesses had been there, and maybe many others had been there. Maybe nobody had been there. But somehow she was waiting, because people across this land of ours have their spiritual antennae out. And they are waiting for someone like you and like me to come and knock on that door and look them in the eye and with love and with trust say, when we have that golden opportunity, "Do you want to know who Jesus is? Let me tell you." Jesus stood that day in Caesarea Philippi before he was going to the cross, and he looked at his disciples and he said, "I know that there are a lot of things being said about me, but tell me something. Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter gives the answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." May we take this Christ to our neighbors here in Wake Forest, into Wake County, on into the States, and across this world into Nairobi and Indonesia and China and maybe even Pakistan, to all the people's groups of the world. And let it begin now with the beautiful commitment of these people and us, with the beautiful prayers and commitment we have made, led by the President, that we might leave this place and this summer, before we return in the fall, have been able to say to people, "My Lord has asked me and I've answered, may I ask you, who do you say that Jesus is?" And if they cannot answer, and many cannot, of course, let us say, "You know, he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Savior of the world." When we do that, not only will souls be saved, but churches will be planted.
Now, in just a moment, we're going to pray and go, and these young people that are heading out, that was a nice thing for me to say about a couple of you, young people, they're going to be right here at the front for a few moments. Would you come and give them a word of encouragement on your way out today? Dr. Braswell will be here also. Thank you for the challenging message on one of the great passages of God's Word. And so you want to come by and say a word to him of encouragement and to them. Remember your commitment to pray for them at least once a week. Keep that program sheet today with you and put it under one of those magnets on your refrigerator. Mine's so full of them now you can't open the refrigerator door without half the world falling at your feet. But that's all right. Put it up there, and that way every time you go to the refrigerator, it'll be a reminder to you to be praying for these precious people. Folks, we love you, and we thank you for what you're doing in Christ's name and in our place, too. And we will be praying for you as you go. Now, tomorrow, Paul Carlisle will be speaking on the subject, how to get through finals without Valium or Prozac. So you don't want to miss it tomorrow. This will be a wonderful insight from my own personal analyst. Been a tough week too, and I need a special appointment myself, Dr. Carlisle. In fact, I think it's going to take you and Dr. Perowski both to handle my problems. And you'll be wanting to hear that tomorrow. Then on Thursday, we have awards chapel. And also at that time, we'll be having a special dedicatory service for those going overseas to the assignment in the Far East, in Indonesia, as well as for those heading for the other foreign mission field, New Hampshire. And on that day, on Thursday, I have two words to say to you, one of which will be a very rare occurrence to hear any president say what I'm going to say. And so don't miss it. I want you to be here, and you'll be shocked in all probability. But come on, and we'll have a good time together before God's house. All right. Well, let's stand together, and then these will be here at the front for you to come by and give a word of encouragement to them. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for Dr. Braswell and for the consistent witness that he's given across the years and the tremendous energies and zeal, love for Christ that has gone into sending students all over the United States of America to begin these churches and to witness for Christ. Lord, I pray that you would take the message that he has delivered to us today, the reminder of the encroachments of false deities on our own community here. And Lord, don't ever let us be complacent, but let us be sure, as he has challenged us today, that every single human being on the face of this globe has the opportunity to know who Jesus is. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to that today again as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.